The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
You have your Bibles. Let's open them up this morning to Joshua chapter 6. For several weeks, we have been on the move with God and His people, marching toward that first battle campaign that would take place in the Promised Land. We have learned and we have also been reminded over the past weeks of several important spiritual principles that the book of Joshua has been teaching us, such as trust, obedience, our favorite word, right? Obedience. That's right up there with submission and surrender. Trust, obedience, and faith. We've learned about the importance of those faith monuments and having and keeping those visual reminders of God's wonder-working power in our lives. And so here we are. Israel has crossed the Jordan River. They have prepared themselves spiritually, and they have thus far followed God's commands and orders to the T. They have followed Him to the letter at this point. They are ready to begin the conquest and taking possession of the Promised Land. They are ready to claim for themselves the land that, as they have been told by God, a land that flows with milk and honey. They are on the verge of a major hallelujah time. You like that?
Yes.
They are on the verge of a major hallelujah time. But I want to emphasize an important truth here. The fact is, while they have arrived, they haven't arrived. You understand what I mean by that? Yes, they are there physically, but they haven't arrived yet completely spiritually. There is still much faith to grow in. There is still a lot of trust to be doing, a lot of obeying to be happening amongst the Israelites. It's the same with us, isn't it? None of us have yet at this place, no matter where we are in our growth chart with God, none of us have arrived. And so we never, ever want to come to the place where we think, oh, I'm doing pretty good now. I think I'll just settle in, get complacent, allow apathy to come in. That's a dangerous place to be. So while they have arrived, they haven't yet arrived. You see, here's what's going on. What's true for Israel is so true for us. Our responsibilities in the Promised Land are far greater than they ever were back out there in the desert. Okay? The rewards are bigger, but yet the stakes are also higher. You see, it's in the Promised Land that you will fight your biggest battles. But it is in the Promised Land that you will experience as well your greatest victories in God. On the other side of this, however, for some, is a sense in which the desert life isn't all that bad. That is, if you're okay with mediocrity. Think about it with me with regards to Israel. The people of Israel, while they were in the desert, may not have had a lot of abundance, but they had enough to get by. They didn't have to work the land because God provided them with what? Manna, right? They didn't even feel compelled, as we learned last week, to keep all of the religious laws. For example, they had abandoned the practice of circumcision. There was no record whatsoever of them doing the Passover for 40 years. God had established those for them to do as commands, and it seemed that they had abandoned that. Some people are content to stay in the desert all of their lives. They don't experience God's power. They don't live in victory. But then not much is expected of them either. You see, the desert life offers a low-risk, low-yield lifestyle. You get your manna, but you never, ever get to taste the milk and honey of the abundant life. But now it's a new generation of Israelites, and they are ready to enter into the promised land. But there is something standing in the way. And it's known as a city called Jericho. Right? Jericho was, even at the time of Joshua, Jericho, the scholars and archaeologists and those kind of people tell us, it was probably one of the oldest cities in the world at that time. Archaeological evidence dates it all the way back to like 9,000 B.C., pretty old city. It was surrounded by not one wall, but two huge walls. We'll talk more about in a little bit. And so because of that, it is considered impenetrable. Okay? Impenetrable. And there's the Israelite army standing out there in front of Jericho with not much in the way of weapons or resources, and they have been told to take the city. You got to love the situation God puts us in, don't you? Now, he doesn't do that because he's having fun messing with us. It isn't because he's playing games with us. When Jesus said that you will have life and have it to the full, he meant it. He wasn't just joking with us. He wasn't playing games with us. When God said through the Apostle Paul that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, he meant that. He meant every single word of that. If there is a fortress standing between you and the promises of God, no matter how big that fortress may be, and let me just pause a moment. I am not going to take time this morning to list some possible fortresses or obstacles that they may exist in your life. You know what they are. And so every time we refer to obstacles or fortresses or Jerichos, you just fill in the blank or blanks as God would lead you, as you know what's going on in your life. So no matter how big that fortress may be, no matter how impenetrable it may seem, God wants you to know that that fortress can come down. Walls will fall in the name of Jesus Christ. When you take the steps that God is telling you to take. If you have the faith and courage to believe, if you're willing to do this God's way, you can experience the victory that God has for you. And I haven't said this in a while, but I'll say it here. That is something that you can take to the bank. Okay? But before you enter, there is something you need to understand, and I'm just emphasizing here, when you enter the promised land, that's when the real battle begins. How many of you found that to be true? And speaking of battles, there is no shortage, I believe, of people out there who would mock and snicker at the fact that you and I are learning, that you and I are taking instruction from a book that they would consider old, irrelevant, and out of date. However, I believe, and I'm sure you do as well, that this book in its entirety is extremely relevant for the believer today. We are living in days of spiritual battles and struggles, and so we need to know how to do battle. Well, we're in big trouble. We need to know that our God is able to bring victory to to our lives. We need to know how to follow him, trusting and obeying as he leads the way, his way. And Joshua teaches us all of that. In the promised land, you will experience victory. But guess what? Here's just a real simple truth. You cannot have any victory without any kind of battle. That's just how it is, isn't it? There will be no conquest, there will be no victory without any kind of battle. It just comes with the territory. And so in this story, we're reminded that God ultimately is the one who brings the walls down. That's good news, isn't it? He is the one who brings the walls down. But in this sixth chapter, we discover some very important principles that will help us position ourselves in a place so that God can come and work in and through our lives. Okay? We need to understand that it becomes very, very important for us. So first of all, let's notice something here. We notice that Israel had a problem. We've referred to it already. The problem is Jericho. So Israel had a problem. And obedience is the solution. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." They're in lockdown. They've quarantined themselves. Jericho was a fortress. Scholars again tell us it is a fortress city that literally had a job. The reason it's two walled and the fortress that it is, because its position of where it was and was served as a guardian. It served to guard the eastern entrance into the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. So Jericho is sort of a military fortress positioned city to guard any invaders coming in from that part of Canaan. Okay? It was located 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it is actually 800 feet below sea level. Based on modern-day archaeology, it is believed the city, as we said, was surrounded by double walls, not just one. Two walls, 25 to 30 feet high. The outer wall was about 8 feet thick. The inner wall, 12 feet thick, with 15 feet between the two. Try to picture that in ancient times. That would come across to me, I don't know about you, as pretty much impenetrable. Like Israel, you and I must not look at our obstacles. We must not look at those fortresses that stand between us and what God has for us and look at them and then say back to ourselves, "No chance. This is a dead end. God help us." Because that typically is where we want to go all the time, isn't it? Typically, that's where our mind goes. Typically, our faith sinks, and we see something like that, and it reads back to us, "It's over. We're done." Nothing could be further from the truth, church. It's just getting started. As we allow ourselves to trust and believe and watch what God will do. As we position ourselves in the right place so he can do what he wants to do in and through our lives. The Apostle Paul talks about an obstacle that he had, doesn't he? You guys are familiar with it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations that God had been giving him. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, he says, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Do I speak to anybody this morning with some weaknesses? He goes on and says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, obstacles, in insults. He named some, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Anybody relating here? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now here's an attitude that Paul just delivered for us that is foreign to us today. Would you agree with that? Completely foreign. Yet we must come to realize that the power of God is best revealed. Okay? The power of God best revealed in and through us when we, in humility, acknowledge our weaknesses. We live in a culture that is complete opposite of that, don't we? We live in a culture that is all about pride and arrogance and puffing yourself up and putting yourself out there. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. In humility, acknowledge your weaknesses and then watch my strength come on you. God is more clearly visible when we are totally out of the picture. That's another way of saying it's not about you. It's all about him. The victory at Jericho was all God. All God. So as we go through life, we have obstacles that we face as well, don't we? We have been given our instructions, church, just as Israel was given theirs. We have been given the promises of God just as Israel was given promises by God. And that's what we see next. Look at verse 2 with me. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Once again, God's not playing games with them. He's not messing with their minds. It's all locked up. See, I've given it into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. In other words, God's saying, I've got them right where I want them. They're trapped. And they're all going to be yours. So as Joshua and the military men, as you can just imagine, Joshua there, he's got his officers around him, stood looking at those walls around that great fortress city, God comes, and like only God can do, speaks words of comfort. And they come in the form of a promise. Look, Joshua, I've given it to you. God promises Israel victory before there's ever even an attack. He promises them victory before they've even got a plan for attack. I love this. How can God make that kind of promise? I'll tell you why. Because he is God. And because he is greater and bigger and stronger than any Jericho you could ever face. Yes. Amen. He lets them know about the conclusion before it even started. Hear this now, church. You see, faith allows us to hear those words of promise. It is fear, however, that prevent us from hearing the voice of God. Which will it be for you? We live in a day where you don't have to be told, any one of us, of what's going on out there around the world. I probably do not have to tell you either that fear is consuming far too many people, especially the people who belong to God. Fear is not of God, folks. Which will it be for you? Faith or fear? You want to hear those promises? Or will your fear prevent you from hearing the voice of God speaking into your life and into your heart? As we face our obstacles, whatever they may be, we can do so with confidence. Amen. Because we have the Lord's promises as shields of faith to march valiantly ahead. We have His promise that our weapons are powerful through God. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, we have His promise of ongoing victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, we have His promise that we will never, ever have to fight alone. Hebrews 13, 5, and Matthew 28, 20, we have His promise that when the battles are all ended, we will celebrate the victory forever in His presence. Talk about hallelujah time. And we get even a chance to get a head start on it while we meet Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Amen. Opportunity to lift our voices, lift our hearts, our hands in praise and in worship to our King. As we face the walled fortresses in our lives, we need to learn to believe the Lord, take Him at His word, and trust Him for the outcome. Amen? Next, we see that, you know, Israel had a problem, and then God gives them a promise, and now we see that He now provides them with a plan. God's plan, okay? Notice that it's God's plan. It's not their plan. Right? You want to know why? Because their plan would have never worked. No matter how smart and strategic they may have thought it was, it would have never worked. You want to know why? Because God's plan is the only one that can work. Okay? And it's a unique one, to say the least, isn't it? Verse 3. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a loud blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Verse 14. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. Imagine you're one of the inhabitants of Jericho and you're watching this going on. What are you going to be thinking? What is up with these people? Maybe we shouldn't be so afraid. Perfectly normal battle strategy, correct? Sure. Day after day, People are marching around the city. Can we just say something here? I'm thinking probably they're not sure what this is all about. They don't know. But I want to just take my hat off to them for a moment here. You see, we're talking about the people of Israel. We're talking about a people who have had a long history of complaining and murmuring and griping and unbelief, right? Now, I realize that that generation that left Egypt is gone, and we have a new generation, but they are the kids of. And this is Israel. But there is not one hint, not one mention of any complaining or griping going on. They just did it. How would you have done? Joshua, you want us to do what? That is the stupidest thing I ever heard. We don't find that here. They just did it. You want to know why? Because they were following the instructions that God had given them. They've been developing, church, please hear this. Make this a part of your life. They have been developing a routine of obedience. That's what's been going on. God's been bringing discipline to their lives. He's helping them grow and mature in trusting Him. They've been developing a habit of, a routine of obeying and trusting God. How are you in that department? I think about this. I thought about it long and hard this week, again last night in the wee hours. God, we are so inclined to not obey you. We always think we've got a better idea. And our better ideas historically in every single one of our lives have never proven to be better. Amen? Come on, church. We insist, however, in thinking we've got a better idea, that we're going to do it our way. What we need to get in the habit of is breaking that one and starting a new one and developing a routine habitually of just trusting and obeying God every single day, day in and day out, no matter what's going on in our lives. We have our instructions just as they've been given instructions. That daily faith-sustaining routine of all that God wants us to be doing, such as, you know these already, you still struggle with them, some of you, spending time regularly in God's Word, spending time regularly, routinely, if you will, in prayer. Just do your job, love your family, show kindness to others, put Him on display. There it is, Errol just said it again. This is how you and I march around the city. When you look at that fortress that stands between you and the abundant life, you may begin to wonder, what kind of effect is my daily routine having on my obtaining victory? You can rest assured it is having huge impact on your experiencing and obtaining victory. Remember this, church. God brings the wall down, not you. It's just up to you to obey day in and day out. God told the Israelites to follow these orders for 6 days. And on the 7th day, victory would come. If it was us today, and knowing how we are in our day, about the 2nd, 3rd day, we'd be saying, enough of this. This is ridiculous. Everybody's laughing at us. They're making fun of us, mocking us. This is stupid. This isn't working. Come on. Isn't that where we go? But God says, and on the 7th day, victory will come. For you, it might be 6 days. It might be 6 weeks. Maybe longer. It depends on the fortress. It depends on God's purposes. You see, our problem is we typically make it an issue of time, don't we? We make an issue of it because of the time, because it's not happening fast enough for us. Come on. You know we're all guilty of that. Can I just remind you, time, or however long it's taking, is not the issue. Please hear this, church. Please hear this. The time, however long, before the victory comes, before the walls fall, is not the issue. The issue is, are you trusting God? And are you taking the steps that He has instructed you to take? Are you obeying Him? That is the issue. How does this work in real life? There is power in repetition, church. There is power in repetition. One act in and of itself may not make a difference, but daily obedience adds up. And I'll add, collects interest. Don't ever forget that. If you want to see the walls of your Jericho come crashing down, whatever it may be, whatever they may be, start with a daily habit of obedience. Can you agree to that? As we face our walled cities and the obstacles of our lives, it is a blessing to know that we do not have to face them alone. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to face them alone, nor do we need to face them in and our own strength. In verses 6 through 9, we have further explanation of what we learned in verses 2 through 5, but notice verse 10 with me. It says, but Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. Why are the people to be absolutely quiet during this time? We're not told why. But I kind of think I would know why if it was us. I'll tell you why. Because we talk too much. We talk and we talk and we talk and we do not do. Amen? We got to get into the habit of doing much more than we do talking. When the people of Israel were marching around the city of Jericho, they weren't trash talking. We would tend to do that, I think, in our day. You know, we take our cues, unfortunately, not you, but others do, from like professional athletes who are just champions at trash talking. They're not walking around the city and looking up at the wall saying, hey, Jericho, look out, we're coming to get you. They're not talking that way amongst each other. They didn't say anything. They just kept their words to themselves. Once again, trusting and obeying. Just following their instruction. God was teaching the people, as we said a moment ago, discipline. His job was to do the work. Theirs? To be absolutely silent. Our mouths can get us in really big trouble. Have you found that to be true? I have. In fact, James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 confirm that for us. So therefore, it is the wise man, the wise woman, who silently, without complaint or opinion, everyone's got an opinion. Have you noticed that? gives God time and room to work. Another possible reason that the people of Israel are told not to speak is that the quiet time gave them the opportunity to focus on God. How's your quiet time these days, church? It gave them the opportunity to focus on God, to reflect on the impending battle, to get their hearts and their minds prepared for what was about to happen. If we're always talking and always making noise, it is harder to hear God's voice. In Proverbs chapter 10, not once but twice in that chapter, it says, a chattering fool comes to ruin. A chattering fool comes to ruin. And so, church, put aside the needless chatter. Whether the walls of your obstacles are standing or not, God is present in your lives. Try to remain focused on that, on Him. This leads us to one other principle that I don't want us to miss. And I'm being a little, I had a little bit of fun with this point, being a little bit poetic. At least I thought so. Shout with clout and leave no doubt about your devotion. Verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction, or by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." Verse 19, all that we're told what the devoted things are, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. In other words, they're His. It's battle number one. He's taken the tithe. You see that? First things first. They belong to Him. They are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. When you do what you ought to do day in and day out, without whining or complaining, bragging or boasting, there will come a day when you will know it's time to shout. When you know that the walls are about to come down. There will come a day when breakthrough will be realized in your life. And when it does, you need to be ready. You need to already have your heart in the right place. You need to remember, everything I have belongs to God. I belong to Him. I'm here not because of my own greatness. I am here because of His great grace. Decide now that you will settle for nothing less than absolute devotion to Him. What is He considers to be sacred and belonging to Him, make sure He gets it. Stay away from it. Stay clear of it. Make sure your devotion to Him is obviously clear to those who know you. The emphasis on the number seven here, I don't think we want to miss either. It's found 14 times in this chapter. Also, the use of ceremonial ram's horns, which we know as the shofar, and seven priests leading the ark, make it clear this never was going to be a military campaign. Okay? Spiritually, it's a spirit battle. The stage is being set for a supernatural event. The defeat is not going to be through military might. Instead, God is presenting a wonderful example of His power and mighty hand to fulfill His plan and His purposes. Church, let me just remind you once again and bring some emphasis here. You will never know that. You will never experience that if you keep yourself in the picture and in the way and following it, doing it your way. You'll just not know that. You'll not know or understand the power of God. You'll hear others talk about it, and it will be a foreign concept in your mind and in your heart. Don't let that happen. God doesn't want that for you. Don't let it take place in your life. In verse 17, Joshua commands that Rahab and her family are to be spared. The only thing that was to be left and spared that Israel could take and claim was Rahab and all of her household. The 7 days of marching around the city is saying to the people of Jericho, judgment is coming. Now, I am saying that because some folks would have a problem with what is about to happen to the residents of Jericho, but they have been given the very same opportunity to do what Rahab did. They had the same information Rahab had. At any point, they could have surrendered. They could have given their hearts and lives to God. There is no indication, no record of that ever happening. So therefore, the people of Jericho will experience the consequence of rejecting the one true living God. I want you to consider this with me as we wrap this up this morning. It was the wall of Jericho that fell, right? The wall would have been the most dangerous place to be, right? But we are told in Joshua chapter 2, verse 15, that Rahab's house was on or in the wall. Rahab's house was part of the wall of Jericho. And so, pretty dangerous place to be. Yet because she had placed her faith in God, not so much. The most dangerous place in the city was for her and her household. I'm going to repeat that because I want you to really, really get this because it is so appropriate for us today and what's going on in the world around us. The safest place for Rahab and her entire household, her family, to be was on that wall, since evidently the only part of the wall that did not come down is where her house was. At this point, think of it with me, that scarlet cord that was hanging out her window was hardly necessary for the Israelites to recognize her home. It's the only one that's standing. Wow. When the wall fell, her house remained. Hopefully your life and your family, your home, your hope, and your faith are standing, are built upon Christ, the solid rock. Amen. For He is our sure foundation. I have a verse that I want to share with you that I want to encourage you to check out. know it inside and out, commit it to your memory, especially for the days in which we are living and for what I believe is in front of us and ahead of us. Proverbs 10, verse 25. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous will stand forever. What a promise, church. Let's claim that. Let's believe it. Let's trust Him and obey Him in it. No matter what happens in this world, fiery trials, hardships, persecutions, whatever, there is no safer place to be than in Christ and within the household of faith. I appreciated what Arrow shared this morning in his communion message with us. And there it is again right there. No better place, no safer place than to be in Christ and in the household of faith. Amen. Only then can we develop and live a fearless life. Only then can we know that the walls of our Jerichos will fall, but the rock on which we stand will remain forever. It's hallelujah time. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
We sang a song just before I came up to speak. And I thought about this, these opening words with regards to Jericho. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. Remember, it's not an issue of time, folks. But you have never failed me yet. In other words, the songwriter is saying he's never failed us yet because he never can. Amen. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. Wow. We can trust Him. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for Your kindness, for Your love and Your mercy, for Your omnipotent power, Your sovereignty, Your faithfulness, and Your willingness to, in spite of us, work on our behalf. God, help us. Help us to not be people caught up in fear, but may we be people of faith. May we be people who are continually, every day, developing the routine, the life-sustaining habit of obedience and trust. For there is no other way. There is no other way, God, that we trust You, because Your way, Your plan, is the only one that works. Thank You for this, Lord. Bring it home to our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.